to have my pastor's trust and to bring teaching to y'all. But it's not about me. It's about God. It's about learning his way. It's about learning what he wants for our lives. And so, again, y'all can stay seated. I've got a lot of scriptures to go through in a short amount of time. I may drink a little bit more. I've been a little dehydrated. So my mouth's a little dry, but we'll get through it. So, in studying and praying and fasting, I asked the Lord the direction that he wanted me to go. And he directed me to this study. And it kind of fits into everything that's been going on every Sunday up until this point. So I'm just going to flow with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So Romans 7 and 18, starting in verse 18 and going through 25. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Moving to chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, I believe. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Moving to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So, I think everybody can kind of gather where I'm going with all of those scriptures, and I have about, I don't know, a page and a half more, right, Brother Josh? We're going to talk about the flesh today. And not just the flesh, but we're going to talk about crucifying the flesh. Because the flesh is one of three enemies of the soul. So when we begin our walk with God, we soon realize that something or someone is not happy with my decision. I don't care what degree you have. I don't care what genealogy you have. When somebody comes to the point in their life where they say, I want to live for God, there is going to be somebody in your life, or there's going to be something in your life that absolutely cannot stand your decision. And so in John 3, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to read it off the screen, maybe. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Everybody know this story? Right? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So our newfound experience in Christ becomes an object of attack. Often there is an insinuation, and I don't know if anybody's ever experienced this, but sometimes when you first receive the Holy Ghost, and you feel good, you've received the Holy Ghost, Sister Kristen, whether it be in your living room, or whether it be at the altar, or whether it be in your prayer closet, something within a few days begins to raise questions in your mind of, did I really receive the Holy Ghost? There's thoughts, there's feelings, there's doubts, there's fears that begin to overshadow that the joy that you just felt within the last few days or hours. And so having enemies who want to destroy us is a age-old experience of the redeemed. And this goes all the way back to the beginning. Singly and collectively, forces attack our minds, our bodies, and our souls, and our spirit in an effort to separate us from the love of God. Satan's devices and darts are legion. There are many that will begin to perplex your mind. Did I? Should I? Could I have? And he uses these to defeat and ultimately destroy every individual that he can. Our purpose is not to give honor to our enemies. My purpose is not that. My purpose is to expose the enemy for who he is. This is exposure. So in our context, the word flesh, when we say crucifying the flesh, that does not physically mean this blood body, right? I'm not going to put myself on my own cross fleshly, right? But it's not the physical flesh of the human body. Rather, it is, it's a Greek word called sarx, S-A-R-X. And sarx, used multiple times in the New Testament, usually indicates human nature. And with its frailties and passions, it encompasses carnality and the carnal mindset. So, and it all goes back to the beginning. This didn't just happen overnight one night, right? There's an origin of where this started. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the law of sin, or what we would call the sin principle, became part of the human race. For every generation, for every genealogy, for every country, for every person in the entire world, we are in a sin principle. Romans 7, 18 through 25, Brother Josh. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I've already read it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I'm confused. I'm trying to do good, but for whatever reason, I just can't do it. I end up doing bad. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's exposure. He's exposing this. This is not my will, but it's the sin in me that is causing this. Right? Go ahead. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Oh, thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then when the mind and I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This corrupt, defiled sin nature is transmitted from parent to child all across the world. Humanity's bloodline not only carries and transmits the physical death, but it also transmits the physical death. We inherit this from our fathers, Adam, our evil nature, and it's a tendency to sin. They call it the Adamic nature. It's a permanent part of every nationality. It passes from generation to generation. God does not take away human desires. He's a gentleman. He doesn't take away your feelings. He doesn't take away your tendencies. Even when you get saved, we still have a physical nature. Even when you've repented, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, the inward man is now something new, but the outward man is still flesh. And there's a battle that nobody talks about. It's very rare you hear discussion. Brother Weaver, I can talk to you about fishing all day long. But I don't always talk about the inward man and the outer man and the battle that's within. So he doesn't take this away. But in 2 Corinthians 4, I jumped down a few verses, Brother Josh, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Go to the next one. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We will receive a redeemed body when Jesus catches away the church. 1 Thessalonians, I just want to encourage you that even in your sinful nature, with this scripture, there's strength that you can find in the Word of God. There's strength that you can find even when things come against you. Even when you're battling your flesh and your spirit, there's a way, there's some place to go that God will give you in His Word to help you fight the battles that you're fighting. And you can overcome the flesh. I'm going to say it again. You can overcome the flesh. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit in him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God's word calls this event the redemption of the body. Then and only then will we be free from the flesh. Our sinful nature as we know it will be no more when this happens. So there's different things that happen with us, and I want to talk about the works of the flesh, because again, I'm identifying things of the flesh that try to trip us up. So the Apostle Paul clearly identifies Galatians 5:19, Brother Josh, identifies several works of the flesh which help us pinpoint the basis of our problems. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and here's a catchphrase, and I did not see this, Brother Crosswhite, until this week: and such like. That means the list still goes. That means there's some that it's okay. This it doesn't really say that in the Bible, so it's a little bit, you know. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's powerful. It is helpful to look up the meanings of each of these words in your private time, and just look them up. Let them be a help to you. What are all of these definitions? So Paul closed with the catch-all phrase, and such like. Covered under this phrase are all the evil inventions and devices related to the flesh. We must shun anything that promotes and incites the kind of conduct that's just described. We must curb and control carnal actions and desires through a biblical method in order to thwart Satan's plan to destroy us. Each of these works of the flesh is a lethal enemy to the spirituality of a child of God. It is a lethal enemy. Satan's not playing. We are at war. So here's some facts. Going to Matthew 26:41, Brother Josh, concerning the flesh. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. John 1:13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of the flesh is different from the will of God. The flesh profits nothing, John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The spirit gives life. But if we trust in the flesh, we are ultimately going to die. Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye could not do the things that ye would. Ephesians 2:3. Among who also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Talking about there's many lusts, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as you have, again, some of these I'm going to repeat, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust, which what? We are at war against the soul. 2 Corinthians 7:1, we are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. How? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of this flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do I do that? Repentance. Follow the plan of salvation. And after you endeavor into the word of God, after you fight these battles through the word of God, repentance. Even after I've been baptized, even after I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul still said, I die daily. I have to crucify myself every day. It's not just a once and done. Holy Ghost and I'm good. Live my life the rest of the life and I don't have to worry about anything. No, there's a new war. There's a new war within myself. Every single day. You don't believe me? Ask a man that walks past a pretty woman. It's not the first look it gets you, it's the second look. Ask a woman who walks by a handsome man. It's not the first look that gets you, it's the second look. Right? We war after these things. The flesh has many evil desires, Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Philippians 3:3-4. The flesh is not to be trusted. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Flesh is not to be trusted. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. The flesh is not to be trusted. If we sow to the flesh, Galatians 6:8, we're going to reap corruption. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Colossians 2:11, the flesh produces many sins, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcisions of Christ. The flesh stains our garment of righteousness. Jude 23, not the chapter. There's only one chapter in Jude, just so y'all know. Chapter 1, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by what? The flesh. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the carnal mind, the carnality. The birth of the flesh, or we're not to lean on the flesh, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and who maketh flesh his arm. What does arm mean? Strength. I had to look that up. I was like, how do you trust in a man that maketh flesh his arm? Flesh is not my strength. The word of God is my strength. The spirit of God is my strength. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. If I make flesh my strength, my heart is going to walk away from God. If I lean on the flesh and if I follow after the flesh, then there's going to be a death. We've talked about this in the last few Sundays. There's going to be a death of my spirit with God. The birth of the flesh is different from the birth of the spirit, John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's two different things, right? Galatians 4:23. But he who was of the bondwoman, okay, so we're going to get into something right here. We're talking about Ishmael and Isaac. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Go ahead. Which things are in allegory. Anybody know what allegory is? No? So allegory is, I had it looked up. I would do this to myself. I just want to know if anybody knew what allegory was. So let's look it up. Allegory. Webster's Dictionary is a story or poem or a picture, there it is, that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. Okay, so this is a story that has a hidden meaning. All right? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. There's two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to the bondage, which is Agar. Go ahead. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. We're talking about Ishmael and Isaac, right? God promised Abraham a child. And when God didn't deliver in the time that Abraham thought and Sarah thought, they devised a plan because they're human and go, well, maybe it wasn't supposed to be this way. Maybe we're supposed to go over here and do this. And Ishmael is born. That was not the plan of God. And they stepped out of the plan of God, following after the flesh. And then eventually, when God's promise came to fruition and the son of promise was born, now you have a conflict. You have a parallel. You have a flesh and a spirit. That which was born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is a spirit. And the people of Ishmael are still enemies of God today. The people that were born from Ishmael are still fighting Israel today, which is a parallel of the flesh is still fighting our spirit today. So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. After we have been born again, I'll try to be mindful of the time. After we're born again, inside the earthly temple of our bodies, there abides the sin principle and the Holy Ghost. The indwelling spirit is a variable treasure. Both Christ and Satan want to be Lord of our lives, hence there is a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. For again, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Several synonymous, terms describe our condition and position as Christians in this world. There's two births. For every saint has experienced two distinct births in his or her life, one natural and one spiritual. With two such experiences, how can we expect anything less than a struggle? Again, John 3:6, what is born of the flesh is flesh. We are born naturally of blood and the will of the flesh and the will of humans, John 1:13. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Receiving the Holy Ghost is the birth of the Spirit. You can find this, and I'm not going to go into it, but Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. You can also find it in Acts 2, 38 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's that allegory term again in Galatians 4, 23 through 29. It's what I just read. So it refers back to it. So we have two births. There's two natures. Every Christian possesses two natures, one fleshly and one spiritual. By natural birth, we have a carnal and earthly nature. Romans 1:26, Brother Josh. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We have two natures. Because we have been born again, we are made partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there's two births. There's two natures. There's two walks. In this instance, to walk, to order one's behavior or conduct. I have to be mindful of my walk. I have to be mindful of my conduct. I have to be mindful of where I'm going and what I'm doing, spiritually and physically. There's two roads that rise to meet us. Jesus says, you're going to walk on the narrow, or you're going to take the path that's wide. And you're going to choose which one of those that you want to walk in this life. And it'll be your choice. Nobody's going to make you. God's a gentleman. He's not going to interfere with what your desires are. It's up to us to look at the end road. Look at the destination. Where are we going? Where am I going, Brother Crosswhite, if I take this road? If I decide to go down this path, where does this path lead, Sister Kristen? If I decide to go down this road, where does it lead? Because I promise, not every road leads to heaven. So there's a destination on whichever road that you take. Brother Weaver, if you take a left on 259 and go north, you're not going to Nacogdoches. Right? From Mount Enterprise. So there's two walks. We walk in the flesh, Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Next. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. These are the roads. For to be carnally minded is death. That's a road. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's a second road. There's a destination. There's death, or there's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed be. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Two walks, and it's our choice. There's two laws. In this context, law is a principle rather than a decree or command. The law of sin and death refers to the original sin principle that human received at the fall of Adam. The law of the Spirit of the life of Christ delivers us from the law of sin. Go to Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life of Christ, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's important that I walk the correct way, because there's laws that govern it. The law of the Spirit of life of Christ delivers us from this sin and death. There's two fathers, and I'll quickly go through this. In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we are made alive. Adam and Christ serves as the two heads distinct of the generations. The Christian has both as a father. The sinner has one. From each, we inherit a nature, a mind, and a will, along with other attributes. Adam is our father according to the flesh when we go to the fountainhead of the human race. When we go to the very beginning, Adam's the cause. But if we fast forward to Christ, Christ is our heavenly Father. And by through him and his word, we are begotten again in living hope. There are two minds. Now that we are saved, we all have the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit within us. The intellect, the wisdom, the knowledge of both seek to direct our paths. That means the flesh is wanting you to do one thing and the spirit's wanting you to do another thing. This is our mindset. The carnal mind is enmity of God. It seeks to dominate our thoughts. It seeks to dominate our life and to give us direction. The spiritual mind, the spiritual mindness brings life and peace when we walk after the bidding of the Spirit of the Word. There's two men. Two different bodies do not exist in us, but in one body dwell two different men. Men, I mean natures. There are two natures in your body. The old man, it's the carnal way. It's the sinful way. It's the fleshly man that was born with all of the tendencies of the flesh. The other man is the new man, or the inward man, which needs renewing. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:22. I jumped down. Did I not tell you that one? My bad. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Can you go to 23? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Go to 24. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The scripture tells us to put on this new man with its accompanying spiritual virtues, and to put off the old man and its sin. We can readily see that our paradoxical position, which is our contrary position, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We belong to Christ, but Satan wants us back. He's lost ground. So daily we must die to the flesh and walk after the Spirit if we want to be saved. So, I've given you identities of the flesh. So I'm closing. How do I control it? What's the controlling factor? What's the method of controlling? The Bible is concise and clear on how we are to handle this enemy of the soul. Sometimes it's unpleasant, but the method is surprisingly successful. We are to crucify the flesh in order to be alive unto God. You know, crucifixion was a very cruel means of death. And scripturally, it was frowned on both by God and humans. It is one of history's most ignominious ways to die. It was profoundly brutal. God's word declares that those who are crucified are cursed of God. But Christ was made cursed through us, for us, through his crucifixion. Galatians 3:13. Now, we have the responsibility of crucifying the flesh in a spiritual sense, as by means of self-control. Brother, I speak after the man of men, though it be but of man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Christ was made a curse for us through his crucifixion. And we have the responsibility of crucifying the flesh in a spiritual sense as a means of self-control. Romans 6:6 says, our old man is crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul was crucified with Christ. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, according to Galatians 5:22. We are to be crucified to the world and the world to us, according to Galatians 6:14. Discipleship has three prerequisites in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Go to Luke 9:23. There's three prerequisites to crucifixion. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There's one. Take up his cross. There's two. And follow me. There's three. That's the three prerequisites of crucifying the flesh. Go to 24. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Go to Luke 14, 26 and 27. This is my last verse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now in this scripture, it's not saying that you hate your wife. It's not saying you hate your brother, but it's saying that Christ comes first. Christ comes first. Your brother can walk away from you. Christ comes first. Your mom and your dad or your parents can disown you. Christ comes first. Your wife can walk away from you. Christ comes first. Doesn't matter. If I want to make it to heaven, I'm going to put Christ first. Now, I pray none of that ever happens. But if it does, Christ comes first. Prayer, fasting, Bible study. How do I fight this? How do I crucify the flesh, Brother Neil? Prayer, fasting, Bible studies. Being in church when church is there. When the doors are open to the church, be there. Loving your enemies. Altar working. Helping somebody else break through the barrier. But the Crosswalk said it the other day, and it's kind of stuck with me. I want to get here early for prayer so I can work on me. So at the altar call, I can help somebody else. I want to get here early in pre-service prayer to work on me. But when altar time comes, I want to help somebody else. Witnessing. These are ways that we crucify the flesh. Every lawful, allowable human desire, no matter how scriptural, must at some point in time and place be controlled. And the way to do it is through the Word of God, through prayer, through fasting. Surrendering daily your will, your life, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, because God has a plan. Sister Crosswhite, if I had leaned and completely leaned on being a police officer for all those years, where would I be today? It was not my will. It was God's will. And I submitted to God's will. And I'm still in submission to God's will. It's not just one thing. If God calls you to push away your dreams, follow after God because he has a better plan. That's part of crucifying the flesh. It's not about careers, Brother Brent. It's not about the money or the lack of money. It's about following God. Pastor.
This is one of the enemies of the flesh. And you ought to know that your enemy's real. How many knows that your enemy's real? And many times I tell people, a lot of times it's not the big devil with the big horns and red suit with the forked tail and pitchfork. It's the devil in the mirror that's going to get us. I want you to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, we pray for ourselves that we could be strong in you, Lord, and recognize, Lord, the avenue, Lord, of walking in your spirit. Help us to be what you called us to be. We thank you for the word today. We thank you for this lesson. God, to teach us and to help us to look at ourselves and to look to you for your help in our life. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. We're so glad you're here today. Amen. We'll take a break right now. If you need to go to the restroom, you need to get a drink of water down the hall, make sure you do that now. Greet somebody. Amen. We're so glad you're here today. Brother and Sister Schubert are here today. We look forward to the word of the Lord in just a little bit. We're going to transition to our next portion of our service and worship. Amen. So make sure you greet somebody. Now's a good time to fellowship and say hello to somebody you hadn't said hello to. God bless you.